Good evening. Man, this is so good to be here with you guys. Thank you so much for coming out on a Friday night. You guys are the real MVPs coming out on Friday night. I know it's been probably a long week of work, and you're coming out to learn more about missions. And I appreciate that. I don't take that for granted. And thank you. I know just like anybody else, right? Yeah, many of you probably got home from work, threw some food down, and tried to get cleaned up real quick and get out here. Thank you so much for making the effort. And thank you, Pastor, for the privilege of being here with you guys, like the video said. And he said, my name is Ben White, and I served for 17 years at Fellowship Baptist Church up in Michigan. And I started off as youth pastor, and then I transitioned into an assistant pastor role, and then I transitioned into an administrative pastor role over those years. But the funny thing is every time I switched roles, I kept doing what I was doing before. And so I never really technically switched roles. I just kept taking on more responsibility over the years, but absolutely loved it. Now, if you've seen four kids here that you don't recognize, and they're sitting still, and being good, and not picking on each other, and listening, if you've seen those kids, those are not my children, okay? Unfortunately, my kids take after their dad. They got way too much energy. They spend way too much time in a minivan. Poor kids, having to have them in a minivan for hours on end like they do, but they are champs. And I will tell you this, my kids love church. And they grew up in church, but I think your church can understand this. My kids tend to think that the auditorium in church tends to be a playground. And not all churches we go to appreciate the fact that my kids are running and jumping over the pews, but it's the way they grew up. In our home church, there's lots of kids in our home church, a lot of kids. And so the kids just kind of terrorize the church back home, and all the parents just enjoy it because they just sit around and talk and the kids are tearing it up. And so anyways, that's just the way that they grew up. So we're learning. We're all learning together. For 17 years we served. We actually thought we would be there at Fellowship Baptist Church the rest of our life. The plan was for me to take over as the senior pastor, and that's what we were discussing and talking about and kind of making plans for that. But I don't know if you have ever learned this, is that our ways are not always God's ways. Our plans are not always God's plans. Sometimes the way we think life should go is not always the way God plans for our lives to go. Sometimes we think that our lives are supposed to go like this, and I have learned that God's plan is more like this, you know, like underneath and around and over the mountains and, you know, chased by a bear and all that good stuff. And really, our prerogative is when God is calling us to do something is just stepping out in faith and doing it. And faith can be scary. Faith is scary. I mean, that's the definition of faith, I think, is the fact that it's scary, because if it wasn't scary, it wouldn't be faith, because we know what's happening. And so for the past year now, almost a year now, we stepped out and have been on deputation, and guess what? I'll say this, it hasn't been all gumdrops and lollipops over the past year, but God has proven himself faithful time and time again. And we are so excited to be with Core Missions and to be able to serve. And I think this church is very familiar with Core Missions and how we work to come alongside and equip national pastors to reach the unreached areas of the world with the gospel. And we could just be not more excited about the future. I would say the hardest part is just I'm so thankful for deputation because we get to meet so many amazing churches. We're building a real, not only are we raising support, but we're also raising spiritual support as well. And we're just at a church, and the sweet old lady said, I'm going to make sure to take your prayer card and put it on my regular prayer list. And I was like, that's what it's all about. Because I mentioned, but I believe in the power of prayer. And so we're building financial support, we're building prayer support, but I will say this, we are excited and chomping at the bit to be able to serve full time and be able to all the areas of growth that we see happening with core missions. But tonight, let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we'll be in chapter 3. We'll start in verse 13 and then maybe jump around a little. I might go back a couple verses, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I remember we were on our way to church. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever seen something and after you saw it, you couldn't unsee it? Or maybe you were made aware of something, and after you were made aware of it, you started seeing it everywhere you looked. This was a number of years ago. I was on our way to church. It was a Sunday night, and I had some extra responsibilities that night. I served on staff with my dad all those years. I don't know if I mentioned that. So he was the senior pastor. I was the assistant pastor. He was sick, so I had to run communion and everything else going on that night. And we were about 3 miles away from the church, and we did about the most Michigan thing you can do, and we hit a deer on the way to church. 70 miles an hour, hit a deer on the highway, broadsided it. And it was one of those, okay, you know, it's, I was driving, and I looked over, and I distinctly, in my mind, and I don't know, obviously my mind has, like, slowed down the situation, but I saw the deer, and I just remember thinking, like, what's that deer doing? It was boom. It's just like, whoop, you know. Obviously, it was a split second, but it crumpled our van, totally crumpled it. And so obviously we were in the need for a new minivan. And I don't know if you know this, but a youth pastor position in an independent Baptist church is not the most lucrative occupation. And so when we were looking for a minivan, our insurance company gave us a generous settlement of about $3,000 to get a new minivan. I remember saying, like, on the phone, I was like, what am I supposed to do with this? Get a moped? $3,000? I got four kids. Oh, and so anyways, we're looking for a used vehicle, and, you know, like, what should we look for? And people are like, well, you should get a Honda Odyssey or a Toyota Sienna. Those are the two you should look for. For our price range, all we could really look at were Honda Odysseys. And so I started looking up Honda Odysseys, and then I'm looking at them on YouTube, watching reviews, trying to figure out what year we could even afford. And all of a sudden, I start seeing Honda Odysseys everywhere. Have you ever done that? You're like looking for a car, then you start seeing them all over the place. I'm like driving down the road. Oh, there's a Honda Odyssey. There's a Honda Odyssey. I pull into church. I'm like, half the people at church have Honda Odysseys. Good grief. How have I never noticed this vehicle before? But it's so interesting how when you become aware of something and then you start seeing it everywhere you look. And, you know, that kind of happened with my family when it came to seeing unreached areas of the world with the gospel. Once we became aware of it, we started seeing it everywhere we looked. We would see it when we would watch the news. You know, you start seeing those new news articles from around the world, and we weren't necessarily seeing the news articles, we were seeing places in the world that needed the gospel. We would see it when we watched documentaries. They'd be showing documentaries about some different countries, and we wouldn't necessarily see the documentaries. We'd just be seeing places in the world that needed the gospel. And it's funny that once you become aware of something and how once you see it, you can't unsee it. And I think, actually, I'm sorry, let's take our Bibles. The Lord just led me in a different direction. Let's go over to Nehemiah. Let's go over to Nehemiah. The Lord's just kind of leading me in a different direction here tonight. Is that okay? Is that all right? Let's go over to Nehemiah. Let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. As we think about seeing a need, let's think about Nehemiah. And in this passage, Nehemiah saw a need that once he saw it, he couldn't unsee it. And once we see something, we can't unsee it. And I think we see this here in Nehemiah's life. So if you're not familiar with who Nehemiah is a Jew serving as a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. Now, some of you may know what a cupbearer is, some of you may not know what a cupbearer is, but a cupbearer was not only responsible for serving wine and food to the king, but a cupbearer was also responsible for making sure that that food wasn't poisoned. If they were in this day and age, we'd call them a food bodyguard, right? Think about the Trump assassination attempt, right? What are bodyguards there for? The Secret Service. They're there to keep them alive, keep them from dying. Okay, that's kind of what Nehemiah was. And so he was there. So this tells us that Nehemiah, this was a position of great leadership. Being a cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, great leadership, a great trust, and I would say this would be a position of great influence. Because I want you to think about this, who influences you the most in your life? I don't know who it is, but I would guess it's probably the people you trust the most. The people you trust the most have the most influence on your life. So this tells us kind of like who Nehemiah is. Great leadership, high position of trust, high position of influence. But despite his position, I guess in this day and age, if there was somebody that was in the White House that had the ear of the president and had influence over the president, besides being the president, I would say we would agree that is somebody has become very successful. Okay, I can't really think of much more success you could have than having the ear of the president. That's like who Nehemiah was. That's where he's at. But despite this fact, Nehemiah never forgot who he truly was. Nehemiah knew that before he was here in this country, before he was cupbearer, before the influence, the fact that he personally communicated with the king on a regular basis, before all that, he knew that he was first and foremost a Jew. He knew that he was first and foremost one of God's chosen people. Never forget, who you are is more important than what you do. I know we as Americans, we tend to take on our occupations as our identity, don't we? I'm a truck driver. I'm a business owner. I'm a construction worker. I'm a school teacher, so on and so forth. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a child of God. All those other things come second, third, fourth, fifth, because we are first and foremost children of God. Who you are is more important than what you do. Despite all of that worldly success that Nehemiah had, he did not let that define him. He knew that he was first and foremost one of God's chosen people. Okay, so now we understand who Nehemiah is. Let's jump into this passage, Nehemiah chapter 1, and let's start with verse 2. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Okay, so this is what's happened. So Nehemiah is here. He's in Persia, and he's got some friends that are coming to visit him. Okay, so this was before cell phones, obviously, before cell phones, before internet, before television, news, all that. It's before all of that. So things were communicated via writing a letter, and then who knows however long that letter takes to get there, or by people verbally coming and telling you. So if I was down here, and let's say I was serving at this church, and I have somebody come from home to visit me, what do I want to know? How are things going, right? How are things going? How's mom doing? How's dad doing? My brother, he has a business. How's the business going? How's the church going? I just want to know how things are going at home. So that's kind of like, think about that. So he's there. He's got some friends coming to visit him. So let's just kind of think once again about that. That Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So hey, how are things going back home? What's going on? All right, so now here in verse 3, they're about to tell him how things are going. And they said unto me, The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. I don't know what Nehemiah was expecting to hear, but the news was not good. I just try to put myself in that position. Maybe he kind of knew about it. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he was just excited. Like, you know, they returned from captivity. They're back in Jerusalem. Like, are they rebuilding? Like, what's going on? I don't know what he was expecting to hear, but the news is bad. The remnant that are left there of the captivity in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. You know what that means? That means they were a mockery among the other nations. They were a joke with no walls and no gates. I mean, they were practically not a nation without walls and gates. Verse 4. Now we see his reaction to this. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. In this passage, we see Nehemiah's reaction to hearing about the suffering and trouble going on in Jerusalem. And as we think about Nehemiah's reaction, as we're going through this, I kind of want us to think about ourselves. And what's our reaction when we hear the need, when we see the need? And this week, we're going to be seeing the need of things going on about a world that needs the gospel. And what's our reaction to that? So let's see the first thing. The first thing we see is that he gets a burden for the people. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. So he sees the need, and we see that God moves him emotionally. He's moved emotionally. Now, we don't make decisions off emotions, okay? If we made decisions off emotions, have you ever had like that day where up and some good things are going on and you're just like thanking God for an awesome day, and by lunchtime you're like, I'm done. Have you ever had that happen, like within one day? Okay, so we obviously don't make decisions off emotions, but God does use emotions in our lives to start working. And here we see him start, what it says, what's he say? He says, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. This is how we would say it. Have you ever said something like this? God touched my heart. You know what that, you know what you're saying when you say God touched your heart? You were moved. God moved you about a need that you saw, something that you saw. God touched my heart about that thing. So we see God moving. We see a stirring going on in his life. So like I said, we don't make decisions off emotions, so I love this. So Nehemiah sees this need, and what's the first thing he does? I'll tell you the first thing I do when I see a problem is I try to take care of it. I try to fix it, and if that's the problem, then, you know, oh, they're in trouble? Well, they need to do this and this and this and this, and I'm going to write this letter of all the things they need to do, and you make sure to take that back. But what's the first thing he does? I love this. It says, And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days. And then what does it say he did? And fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You know, the first thing we should always do is take it to God. When you start getting moved, when something is happening, the first thing we should all, why is prayer so hard? Isn't it so much easier to just try to figure it out yourself? Just try to take care of it yourself? But the first thing Nehemiah does is he goes to the God in prayer and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. God, I can just imagine Nehemiah bringing this before God. Lord, you've touched my heart about this thing. I mean, think about who Nehemiah is. Okay, so Nehemiah does not get to put in his 2 weeks' notice. Okay? You don't get to quit when you're the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. You quit your job. You quit life. You dead, right? That's the way it goes, man. You serve at the pleasure of the king. So imagine this. He feels this need for something, wept and mourned certain days. He's moved emotionally, and there is nothing he can do about it. For him to do anything about what's going on in Jerusalem, it's impossible. And I can just imagine him sitting there and praying like, Lord, I have this burden. I see this thing going on. I can't go. There's nothing I can do. Lord, I don't know why you are working in me the way that you are, but I'm just imagining this, right? But Lord, if you want to use me, I'm willing to be used. And fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. God, what do you want me to do? This is an impossible task. And we see his prayer in verse 4 through 11. And ultimately, turn over to chapter 2, verse 4, we see ultimately what happened because of Nehemiah's prayer, because of his fasting and prayer, because of him seeing the need. Chapter 2, verse 4. So he's now before the king. The king notices what's going on, and he asks him what's going on. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judea, unto the city of my father's sepulchers, that I may build it. Nehemiah felt this need. He took it to the Lord in prayer. And you know what he did? He prepared himself to be used of God. Even though what he felt the need to do was impossible, he prepared himself, like, just in case, God, you want to use me, I'm ready to be used. You know how we know that? Because when the king asked him what he needed, he was ready. He had thought through that. Just in case, God, just in case you do a miracle and you allow this to happen, I'm going to be ready. And prepared himself for God to work. You know, the scholars say that between that time that he felt that need and the time that the king talked to him was about a 4-month gap. So this didn't happen the next day. Now, 4 months is a long time. And I can imagine that through that 4 months, you know, maybe he was thinking about it, processing it, and there had to have been times of doubt. Lord, you're not going to do anything. Nothing's going to happen with this. But 4 months. And what did he ask for? He asked permission to return to Jerusalem. He asked permission to be gone for a specific time frame for his mission. We don't know exactly how long he was gone, but scholars say that it was likely around 12 years. Who lets their best worker go for 12 years? You know what that shows you? Is that even in a secular world, Nehemiah's testimony spoke. Even in a secular world, Nehemiah had such a testimony that even those that did not even acknowledge God as Jehovah God still respected him. Listen, we can still have a testimony in the secular world for God. So he asked to be gone. He was gone for around 12 years. But you know what happens? The king actually gives him more than he even asks for. Gives him official letters of authorization to give him safety. He gets building materials. The king gave him everything and more. He even received a military escort with official horsemen. Listen, when we see a need that is tied to our calling and who we are as followers of Jesus Christ, I am telling you, God is asking us to do something about that. So remember, before everything else, we are followers of Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, and I hope you do, that comes first. And everything else we do in life is there to, at God's pleasure, we serve. When you see a need that is tied to who you are as followers of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, God is asking you to do something about it. You know what we can't do? And I'm guilty of this. We can't just sit by and hope somebody else does it. And here's the thing, when you see a need and God shows you a need and he touches your heart about it, you know the mistake I used to make? I assumed everybody else saw that need too. They don't. I just thought, oh, everybody sees this need just like I am seeing this need. And so somebody else is obviously going to do it. You know the reason God put that need on your heart is because he's asking you to do something about it. Everybody else doesn't see what you see. He is working in your life. You know, just like Nehemiah, when we saw the need, we couldn't ignore it. And we tried, we prayed about this direction going into core missions. We prayed about it for about a year. And my wife and I would take prayer walks. In our neighborhood, we have like this 2-mile trek that we do, and that's our time to just kind of pray and talk and fellowship together. And And I cannot tell you how many times when we were walking that I would say things like, this is crazy. We can't do this. We've been here at our church for 17 years. I'm supposed to take over as the senior pastor. I did a lot in the church. I'll just say that. I was involved in a lot. 17 years serving somewhere, you're going to be involved in a lot of areas. And so that was like what we do. Like, who's going to do this if we leave? And who's going to do this? And who's going to do this? But we couldn't unsee it. God showed us the need, and it was like we just could not get it off our hearts and not get it off our minds. And I relate with Nehemiah that another thing is, I'm almost 40. I got four children. I'm like, are we seriously going to start over at this stage? Go on deputation? I don't even like driving. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, this is crazy. But man, we couldn't unsee it. And we would be thinking, and I'll tell you this, I actually prayed that God would take that burden away from us. Lord, just take this away. This is this silly desire to see people around the world get the gospel. Just take it away. But man, we'd see it when we'd talk about it on our way to church. I'd be thinking about it when I was mowing the grass. I'd be thinking about it when I woke up in the morning. We saw a need, and once we saw it, we couldn't unsee it. And this is what I want to ask you tonight is, you know, not just tonight, but in our lives, when you see the need, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to ignore it? Are you going to push it to the side? Are you going to hope somebody else sees the need and gets involved with it? When we see the need, I'm telling you, God is asking us. If you see the need, God is asking you to do something about that. Maybe God is asking you to go. Now, I'm not saying God is asking you to go serve in full-time missions like he's asking our family to do, but maybe he is. You know, I bet when we were at our missions conference, the missions conference we were at before we finally were like, this is it. We have to follow the Lord. I bet you when we were at that missions conference and the guy was sitting there preaching, I bet in a million years he never would have guessed that the assistant pastor who had been there 17 years, that God was working in him and his wife's heart about missions. And maybe God's working on your heart about missions and you've seen the need. But faith is scary, okay? We can't not make a decision because it's scary. If we didn't do that, we wouldn't be doing nothing. Got to step out in faith. You got to trust the Lord. And maybe you'll be like Nehemiah, like, I don't understand how it's going to work. And that's where we were. Lord, I don't understand. How am I going to, for me, I would say a big struggle of mine was, how am I supposed to provide for my family? You know, I got a family with four kids. I get it. Like, you know, people going on deputation when they're like 21 or 22. My kids eat a lot. Okay. I got to keep these kids fed. Good grief. You know the first thing they say when they wake up in the morning? I hungry. Every morning, I hungry. Good grief, man. You've been up for 37 seconds. Calm down. So, you know, I'm like, how is this going to work? How is this going to happen? Maybe God's asking you to be a missionary. You know, according to Nations Outreach, in 2000, and I hope I get these statistics right, but they're pretty close. In 2001, there was around 1.2 million Christian missionaries, and I use that term loosely. You know what I mean when I say Christian missionaries? That was in 2001. You know what's crazy is 2001, didn't seem like it was that long ago. It was actually a long time ago. But 2001, about 1.2 million American missionaries. In 2021, that number was about 450,000. That's a loss of almost 62% of Christian missionaries. And once again, I use that term loosely when I say Christian missionaries. Also, I was just doing this research a couple weeks ago. The population of the world since 2001 has actually grown by 30%. So there are 30% more people in the world, and there are 62% less missionaries. And I actually was talking with a guy that was on a mission board, and he had been on this mission board for many years, and he said, I was talking to him about these statistics. He said, those statistics are almost right in line with our mission board, except the numbers are worse than that because we have a lot of missionaries that are actually of retirement age, and they're actually back in the States, and they're not on the field, but they're still considered missionaries. And he said, in the next 10 years, they're all going to be gone. The statistics are going to be much worse. I'll say this, we need more missionaries. We need more people surrendering. I can't imagine since 2001, God is just calling less missionaries. I don't think that's the way it is. I think less people are stepping out in faith and following God. I think less people are seeing the need. I think people are coming up with those excuses like my wife and I were trying to come up with excuses before God about, man, it was like by the time we were, it was like God was like, if you do not go, boy, I'm going to strike you with lightning, man. What's wrong with you? That's the way I felt. Like he just kept showing us that this is the direction he wanted us to go. But I wonder how many more, I wonder if God's not calling someone in this room to be a missionary. I wonder if God's not calling someone in this room to at least go on a short-term mission trip. Hey, guess what? A short-term mission trip can be scary. I get it. But I don't know if I've ever met somebody that stepped out in faith and went on a short-term mission trip that didn't get back and say, I just talked to a friend of mine, so I'm not back at our church, so he had to help take the mission team from our church. They went to the Philippines. He's about 47 years old. I've been asking him to go on a mission trip with me for like the last 17 years, and he just got back. I was asking him how he went, and he goes, why didn't I do this sooner? He's like, I do not know why I was so scared of this thing. And he was scared. He was nervous. He had a lot of fear, and he's like, I just wish I would have done this like a decade ago. And he's like, I tell you one thing, I plan on going every year as much as I can. Maybe God wants you to go on a short-term mission trip. Maybe God wants you to be a missionary. Here's the question, would you be willing to go? When you see the need, are you willing to do something about it? Maybe God's not asking you to go internationally. Maybe God's asking you to go locally. Maybe your mission field isn't around the world, but maybe your mission field is right here. Maybe there's somebody you're working with. Maybe that other family at the basketball game or the volleyball game, and you struck up a friendship with that lady or your next door neighbor, and maybe God is asking you to take the next step. You know that God has opened a door with that person. He's given you a relationship with them, and he's asking you to take that next step. Maybe invite them over. Maybe invite them to church. Share the gospel with them. Can that be scary? It can be. But it's faith. And you're trusting the Lord with the consequences. Maybe God's asking you to go. And this is why I say that when God shows you a need, I'm telling you 100% of the time, he's asking you to do something about it, because you know what we can all do? We can all pray. When you see a need, I am telling you, you can pray about that. Take it before the Lord in prayer. Maybe God's asking you to get more serious in prayer, serious in praying for missionaries. Like I said, I am so thankful for those that pray for us. We can feel it, and I am telling you, we need it. We need the prayers. And then, of course, we can give. You know, I'm so thankful. My brother, I was just talking to a group of high school students just a few days ago. And, you know, I love high school. So I love teenagers. I worked with them for 17 years. And, you know, here's the thing. It doesn't matter what we do in life. We're in ministry. And my brother, he owns a construction company. God's blessed him. It's grown. He employs around 20 employees now. And his business, through his company, he actually went and lived in the Philippines with me for a short amount of time back when we were just teenagers. We actually went to Bible college in the Philippines together. That's where the Lord started working on my heart and giving me a passion for missions. That's where he gave my brother a passion for missions. But my brother, God didn't call him to be a pastor. He didn't call my brother to be in full-time ministry. And I'll tell you this, my brother has a heart for it. But you know what God had, you know the calling God has on my brother? It's to be a business owner. That's what he is. He's a businessman, and he's good at it, and God's blessed him. And through his company, they have just supported, I don't even know, right? It's not one of those things you ask. But just from our conversations, I mean, they're supporting orphanages. They've built so many churches. They've helped missionary. That I cannot even imagine the effort that he has done and the work that it has done around the world. And guess what? Missions needs that. God has given you, each and every one of you here, God has given you specific gifts, abilities, talents, sometimes even different connections. You know, your connections are given to you by God, the different people that you know different people than I know. My question to you is, when you see the need, what are you going to do about it? And what is God, the most important thing is to ask yourself, what is God asking me to do about it? Which is why, what's the first thing Nehemiah did when he saw the need? He went to the Lord in prayer. God, what are you asking me to do? What does this mean? And this is ultimately where I believe God wants each and every one of us to get to, is to just say, God, I don't know what this means. Because it rarely does he give us the whole plan. He just gives us that next step. God, I don't know what this means. I just know that you're working. I know I see this need. And Lord, whatever you are asking me to do, I'm willing to do it. I believe that's where God wants each and every one of us to get. Imagine what God could do if we all had the heart of Nehemiah. And just like Nehemiah, when God showed us the need, we just said, Lord, I'm willing. If you want to use me, use me. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all your wonderful blessings. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for this missions conference. Thank you for these faithful people who are here to talk about missions and hear about missions and to develop a greater heart. And God, I just pray for all of us that when we see the need, no matter what it is, whatever you're working in our hearts, Lord, I pray that like Nehemiah, we will just say, God, whatever you want to do through me, I'm willing to do. For all these things in your precious name of Jesus Christ, amen.